Titus chapter 2, we are going to be looking at one verse today in Titus. Titus chapter 2, we are going to be looking at the verse 15. Just one verse today. And as I often say, can you squeeze an entire sermon out of one verse? And the answer is a resounding yes, I can. So we'll be looking at one verse today as we look at the topic, preaching with authority in a soft age. Preaching with authority in a soft age. Let's read the scripture before we jump in. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. This is Paul speaking to Titus, and he says this to Titus, a young man in ministry, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this, "Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Just this week, I was made aware of a social media post on Facebook in our local community, just right here in Big Walnut. And it was an anonymous posting, so I figured I would share it with you. If it was a name, I probably wouldn't do that. But being that it was anonymous, I thought it tied real well into our sermon today. And I show it to you just to illustrate by way of the confusion that is out there in this soft age. And so this individual, male or female, I do not know, said, "I'm looking for what might be considered a unicorn, a church that fully welcomes and affirms all people, one that is affirming, that is reconciling or reconciling in Christ, this is non-negotiable, leads with inclusiveness, and has modern and fantastic music, not the boring hymns from the BC times. Anything within 15 minutes of Sunbury meet these qualifications, question mark." Well, the post continued in the group to be anonymous, so PurplePanda7007 said this, "I've been trying to find one of those churches since I moved here 3 years ago. There are United Methodist Churches, UMC congregations, and they are affirming, but the music is pitiful. But if you go where they have better worship music, it will be a non-denominational church that seems accepting, but really isn't. Maybe somebody will have a recommendation. This would be a great type of church to start here in Sunbury, Delaware. I'm even willing to drive if it is further away." Now, brothers and sisters, when I read that post, I wasn't surprised. They're looking for a church that submits to the God who has spoken. They're not looking for the church that submits to the God who has spoken in scriptures. They're looking for a church that's going to confirm what they believe about themselves. They want a religious experience that's shaped around their preferences, not a church that's shaped around God's word. And so if you go back to that slide, the first slide that I had there, you'll see the checklist. Here's the checklist, right? It needs to be affirming. It needs to be inclusive. It needs to have modern music. It needs to be close to home. This is my checklist. This is what I am looking for in a church. And so I ask you this morning, as our church, Grace Church, what's missing? What should we look like and look for in a church? What's missing from that list? How about a church that is true? How about a church that's biblical? How about a church that's sound in doctrine? How about a church that preaches the gospel? How about a church that confronts sin with the whole and the living word of God that we just sang about? Speak, O Lord, let your word speak today. You see, people don't want a church that's going to preach to them. They want a church that's going to agree with them. And they don't want to meet God as he really is. They want a God who never contradicts them, whose love never demands repentance, whose love never costs them anything, and a God who never changes anyone. And brothers and sisters, that desire is not new. It's the instinct of our fallen hearts. By nature, you have to understand, we don't want correction. No, friends, we want affirmation. We don't naturally run to the Word of God to be confronted and changed. But this reality, the one that's seeking a God of our own making, is not a new phenomenon in our society. This is something that has been true of every man, woman, child, teen, since the Garden of Eden. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives a very direct command to this young preacher, Titus. He says, "Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And so as we continue our sermon series set in order, what Paul does in the next portion of our text here is he gives Titus a job description. He says, Titus, look, this is what faithful ministry looks like. This is what faithful ministry looks like back then. This is what faithful ministry looks like now in every age, even including in our own age. Look, friends, this is not a suggestion that Paul gives. It's not an option. It's not one of many options. It's an imperative command. It's a very clear command from God. And so this morning, I want us to step back for just a moment, and I want to ask, what does it actually mean to preach with authority in a soft age? What does this verse require of preachers? What does this verse require of the men that stand and will stand behind this pulpit? What does God expect from you, the church, that gathers to hear the word of God? Preaching with authority in a soft age. You'll see this is the central idea of our text in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul is speaking via the authority of God's commissioning, and he's commanding Titus. He says, Titus, you've got to boldly proclaim the entire counsel of God, not just the things you want, not just the things that people want to hear. You have to proclaim the entire counsel of God, and you have to make this your continual ministry practice. Look, Titus was to speak, he was to encourage, he was to rebuke with all authority, he was to reject cultural pressure, he was to reject personal preference, he was even to reject congregational discomfort. Why? To not seek to silence God-given authority, but to proclaim it truthfully. And so our main idea is very simple. In a soft age, friends, that craves comfortable, affirming preaching and practice, God's servants are called to proclaim the full counsel of Scripture with the full weight of godly authority, and get it, to not back down. Look at verse 15. Proclaim these things, encourage and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And so if you're joining in on our sermon series, let me just briefly set the stage for you contextually of what's going on. Paul is writing this to a man by the name of Titus. Titus is a trusted co-laborer in the faith and ministry of the gospel. Titus was left on an island, the Isle of Crete. And what Titus was supposed to do, he had a very difficult assignment. We've spoken about this. This was not seminary territory. This was not a wonderful culture in which he could come and preach the gospel. In Titus chapter 1, just flip a page over, in verse 12, Paul quotes one of Crete's own poets. He says this, Cretans, this is the culture he's ministering in, are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So understand this, friends. This is the cultural backdrop. This is a people, a culture that's characterized by dishonesty, by disorder, moral depravity, right? And self-indulgence, excuse me. And so in this culture, Titus is called to come into this culture and to set up elders, to set up lay pastors, to set up pastors in these local congregations. And essentially, that is all that Paul is instructing Titus to do. In chapter 2, we just looked at this a couple weeks ago, Paul lays out very specific instructions. He talks about every demographic, older men, older women, younger men, younger women. You can put yourself in any category, I promise. I won't judge that. Bond servants. And look, each group, they're receiving this instruction out of chapter 2. They're receiving this instruction. They have temptations. They have opportunities. But there's this consistent thread that's running through Titus, and that is this, that sound doctrine produces godly living, and as we talked about last week, godly living adorns the gospel. And so then we reach verse 15, and Paul gives a very, very specific command to this preacher, to this pastor. He says, you know what, Titus? Proclaim these things. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So we've got 3 points. Let's jump right into the text. The first point we have is this. The content of authoritative preaching. A grace that saves and trains. A grace that saves and trains. So the very first part of our verse this morning is proclaim these things. Now, the original language is laleo. Some have described it to be as didasko, which is to teach or to proclaim or to declare publicly and openly. So what we need to understand, when Paul tells Titus to proclaim these things. It's not like, oh, hey, here's a suggestion for ministry. Just take someone aside and say, hey, maybe you might think about God's truth, and maybe if you want to take it, you can put it into your life, and if you don't want to take it, you can kind of leave it. That's not what Paul tells Titus here. Paul says you are to publicly cry out, to proclaim truth. to proclaim these things. But I want you to notice in our text, because we look at this expositorially, it's going back to these things. So look at the verse, proclaim these things. Well, what are these things that Titus was to declare? So in this situation, we have to dive back into the context of the passage. We have to point backward to last week's sermon and last week's text. The these things that Paul references includes all the instructions that Paul has laid out in chapter 2, right, for every different group, but then specifically the anchor, the theological anchor of verses 11 through 14. That is where the content of these things lie. And you cannot imagine what the preacher is commanded to declare until you understand what he is to declare, which goes back to our first point. What is the content of authoritative preaching? And so for these things, we have to go back to verse 11. So look to the text with me, verse 11. The scriptures say, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works." Paul tells Titus, proclaim, cry out, don't back down from preaching and teaching these things. Well, what is these things? The content of authoritative preaching. Well, we talked about this last week. There's a lot of doctrine that's packed into these four verses. So look with me at verse 11 by way of reminder. The grace of God has appeared. Friends, look, grace broke into history through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That grace tore through the reality of our sin-cursed world. And as we spoke to this last week, the grace of God is not just a system. The grace of God is not some sort of philosophy. The grace of God is just not some sort of attitude. Oh yeah, grace, it's all great. The grace of God showed up, and the grace of God showed up in a person by the name of Jesus Christ. But then the scriptures declare that this grace appeared, but it brought salvation for all people. We talked about this last week. God doesn't have an affirming gospel for one group, and maybe a more difficult gospel for another group, a more challenging gospel for another. It's not a separation of the peoples. There's one message, there's one way for salvation, and it is for all people. Friends, the same grace, the same Christ, the same salvation is offered to every type of man, woman, and child. And so as we talked about, the lady that's scrolling on Facebook looking for a unicorn church that will tell her that she's fine as she is. Oh, brothers and sisters, then I just tell you that the grace of a God appeared for her. It appeared for her too. But that same grace of God that appeared did not appear to affirm her in her sin. The grace of God appeared to her to save her from her sin. And so we looked at verse 14. This is the gospel in a sentence. You see this in verse 14. He gave himself for us. We talked about this last week. Just take those words. He gave himself for us. Five words, friends. He gave. Jesus gave. It was voluntary, as we talked about. It was a free act of his sovereign love. He gave himself. Not an offering. Not the sacrifice of someone else. He gave himself. He gave his own life, his own body. He gave his own blood. He gave up his own glory. But then the scripture says that he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us in our place. He gave himself as a substitute for our sin. He was standing in for us under the weight and wrath that we had earned. I love how the original language translates it, on behalf of us, in the place of us. One commentary said it like this, Christ for the sake of you, Christ in behalf of you, Christ, oh brothers and sisters, instead of you. And that is why the cross is not optional in preaching. The cross is actually the very center of verse 14, proclaim these things. The cross is at the center of these things. And so the pastor, the preacher, is to declare, this is the content of authoritative preaching, a grace that saves. We don't have time to talk about what we talked about last week, but also a grace that trains. And so to you in this room who may not have trusted in Christ, can I just tell you something as lovingly as I can? You're not fine. No, sir, you're not fine. I know that in our cultural moment, the unicorn church hunting, affirming, inclusive moment wants to tell you that you are fine, that you're doing just fine. But can I tell you that the grace of God has appeared? And that grace of God has appeared to redeem, as the text tells us, redeem us from all lawlessness. That's what Scripture says. Verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. We talked about this in our last sermon. Lawlessness, what is that? That's the human condition. The human condition is lawlessness. The human condition is choosing my way over God's ways. That's my definition over his design. That is what Christ came to end. Jesus came to redeem mankind from their lawlessness. And he came to redeem us. That's the idea. It's a slave market word. If you know anything about history, the Roman Empire ran on slave labor. History tells us that Rome had as many as 6 million slaves that were bought and sold in the marketplace. And so to be redeemed from that life, meant that someone paid the purchase price to free you as a slave. And can I just tell you, that's what Jesus Christ did on behalf of you. Paul applies that image here to you and I, friend. Before Christ, you were enslaved to sin. You were enslaved to lawlessness, to the self that is running in precisely the very wrong direction, friend. And Jesus Christ paid the redemption price by his own blood. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't get it apart from Christ. You can't even find a church tolerant enough to substitute for it, friend. Salvation is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is God's gift. Grace saves. Not religious activity, not spiritual preferences, not your theological positioning, not the church that you even attend or you want to attend. Grace. The grace of God, friends, has appeared in Jesus Christ. And so we come back to the text here in verse 15. And what Paul tells Titus is to proclaim these things. John Calvin said it this way. He referred to the pulpit as the throne of God from which the preacher called and summoned men. He understood that faithful preaching is nothing less than, quote, God speaking by the mouth of a man. And so, church, this morning, when the word of God is opened and when the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, it's not just a man's words that are flowing around a room. It's God's voice that calls sinners home to himself. And so Dave Guzik would say like this, God's messengers are to remember that they are messengers from a king holding forth the word. Look, holding forth the word that brings life and turns back hell. And that is what Paul tells Titus to proclaim. Paul doesn't tell Titus to proclaim self-help. Paul doesn't tell Titus to proclaim motivational content with a Bible verse attached. He doesn't tell Titus to have this religious version of some kind of unicorn church's checklist that's affirming or comfortable or well-produced or theologically toothless. No, he says, proclaim these things. These things are grace. These things are the cross. These things are redemption. These things are the appearing of the glory of God. It's the gift of God. Those are the things that preachers ought to preach. The content of authoritative preaching. Number two, the manner of authoritative preaching. The manner of authoritative preaching. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Look at verse 15, the second part, B. Proclaim these things. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. And so after Titus is told to proclaim grace and redemption and the cross, Paul then specifies how this proclamation has to be carried out. He uses two words. Look to the text. What are the two words that he uses? He uses the word encourage and rebuke. Both of them are present tense commands. This is what the pastor, this is what the preacher, this is what the ministry worker has to be doing. They have to be encouraging and rebuking all in this, the manner of authoritative preaching. The content of authoritative preaching is grace by faith through Jesus Christ, redemption, calling away from sin, the cross of Calvary. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all. That's the content of authoritative preaching. The manner of authoritative preaching is to encourage and rebuke with all authority. And so what Paul is essentially saying in this imperative command, he's saying, hey, like Titus, you need to understand, young preacher, you need to understand, young pastor, that this is to be your perpetual ministry and practice. This is not something that you do when you feel like it. This is not something you do when you're trying to build the church, and maybe when you're not trying to build the church, then you do it. No, no, he is saying, this is to be your perpetual ministry. This is to be your perpetual life practice, to encourage and to rebuke with all authority. So what does encourage mean? Well, it actually comes from the Greek word parakaleo. If you know anything about the Holy Spirit, that's the root word paraclete, means the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means to urge, to comfort, to come alongside. And this is what the Holy Spirit does as a ministry to us as his followers. The same root, right? That gives us the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. The Spirit comes and comes alongside believers. And so what is faithful preaching? What is the manner of faithful preaching? Well, faithful preaching comes alongside those that are discouraged. Faithful preaching ought to come alongside a believer and say, hey, look, hold on. God hasn't abandoned you. He is with you. Or as we talked about in our Psalm 23 class, you're going to dwell with him forever, friend. The grace that saved you is the grace that keeps you. Look, God's mercies are new every morning. So the manner of preaching is to encourage. But also notice that the manner of preaching is also to rebuke. It's both. It's not one is better than the other. It's not one is more important than the other. It's not you can choose which one you feel like you want to do this Sunday. It's both. And this is the tension for pastors. Not only to encourage, but also to rebuke. Well, what does rebuke mean? It means to expose, to convict, to bring into light. For our lawyer friend Sarah today, it is actually a word that was used in legal settings to provide evidence in court to prove that someone was wrong. Essentially, this was a word that was used to compel people who were convicted of their sin to face up to the music, to face up to truth. You've got to compel them to truth, to rebuke them to truth. It's the kind of preaching that names sins by name. It's the kind of preaching that we saw in Titus chapter 2 that calls out false teachers, false doctrines for what it is. It's the kind of preaching and ministry that doesn't always seek to sand down all the rough edges on God's word. Let me say that just one more time. It's the kind of preaching and ministry of a pastor and a preacher and a church that doesn't, because this also involves the church, because get it, can I tell you something? Churches allow this to happen. This is what people want to hear. And we'll talk about itching ears in a moment. But we as God's people allow this to be the type of preaching that comes from pulpits. But I want to say this once again. It's the kind of authoritative manner that doesn't always seek to sand down all the sharp edges of the scriptures so that it's easier for people to swallow. Now here's what's theologically beautiful about this passage and the structure of the command. It's both and. It's not either or. It's both and. You are to encourage and to rebuke. They're both together. You cannot have a healthy preaching ministry or a healthy church if you just focus on one of those things. Look, a preacher who will continually encourage is going to produce soft, undiscerning disciples in churches, whereas people who've been told that they're doing fine and they're actually dying. But on the other hand, a preacher who is constantly rebuking, he's going to cause people to be battered and bruised and torn down and always confronted and never comforted, excuse me. But the scriptures declare that both are necessary. We need to be encouraged, but we also need to be rebuked. The scripture does both. Both flow from the same text. Both serve the same grace. But the idea here that we need to understand is this is not just something from the pastor or the preacher. This is not authority that comes from me or anybody else. It comes from a very specific authority, and that is very important that Paul puts this in here for Titus. So look back to the text. He says that they are to rebuke and also to encourage, but notice the phrase that we see in the text, with all authority. This is the weight of the verse. Now, the original language means a royal command, a non-negotiable degree, a mandate, get this, from the highest authority. And so what Paul uses here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, if you turn back one page, and you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, the scripture says this: in his own time he's been revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command. That same word, the command of God our Savior, that same authority that Paul has as the apostle to speak to Titus, that same authority, that command, that authority is the same word that he uses here for authority, rebuke with all authority. This is something that's not from a pastor. This is not something from a church. This is not some made up thing like where we just talk about Bible and God and it's all out of the wonderful head of me or any pastor. No, there's an authority with all authority. There is a higher authority in which we are to rebuke and also to encourage. Church, this is not the authority of a strong personality. It is not the authority of a really good preacher. It is not the authority of skill in a pulpit or impressive backgrounds. It is authority from God on high. It's a message whose source is God himself. And friend, I will just say this as kindly as I can. There is no right for any pastor, preacher, or teacher to change that authority, to soft pedal that authority. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 4 for just a moment. I promise you we'll be back in Titus. But I have one verse, so I got to add 4 to it, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a parallel passage that you see here in which Paul is giving a very similar instruction to another pastor preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, our brother Wally read it from the front just a little bit ago. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and look at the first two verses as we explore just for a moment this other preacher, this other pastor in which Paul was encouraging in a very similar way. Verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says this: I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, here's that word, rebuke and encourage. Same thing, right? Rebuke and encourage. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Now, I want you to notice in that verse, this is 2 Timothy 4:1. Look at the text with me, okay? This is not my words. This is God's words. Speak, O Lord. Let your word work in us, right? Notice what he says. He says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what Paul does for Timothy here? And very similarly, he does for Titus. He takes Timothy into the courtroom of heaven. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? God is the supreme judge. He is the supreme audience of any preaching event, of any church event. And so what Paul does to Timothy is he takes him into the courtroom of heaven. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead. God is the preacher's judge. God is the pastor's judge. Now, ultimately, when everything is said and done, the pastor elder is not accountable to a congregation's preferences. The pastor is not at the beck and call of culture's approval. The pastor is not at the beck and call of whatever local Facebook group is shopping for this week. And I can just say this because my in-laws are in town. Even the pastor's not accountable to his in-laws. And I say that carefully because I know mine are here. I love you and I hope we can have lunch after. But even the family doesn't get the final vote. God does. God gets the final vote at what comes out of the pulpit. The pastor is holy and ultimately accountable to God alone. And that's why in 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells him, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus. But then go just to the next verse. Look at verse 3. Paul gives somewhat of a prophecy. And friends, I think this prophecy is fulfilled here in America. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers from themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Let me say that again. They have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and will turn aside to what? Myths. Now I want to read these words very slowly. in the lens of our opening illustration, and I'm telling you, I'm not making fun of this lady. I pray that the grace of God would appear for her. But I want you to think about this. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. I want a church that's affirming, that's a non-negotiable. According to their own desires, that's what the scripture says. I want a church that fits my criteria. Will multiply teachers from themselves. This is what this lady is saying. I want to find one that finally gets it right. And then an itch to hear what they want to hear. It needs to be great music. It can't be from the BC era. No, it has to be great music, not those old hymns. Modern music. It has to be great music. It has to be inclusive. And I don't want any conviction. They will not tolerate sound doctrine according to their own desires. They will multiply teachers from themselves and itch to hear what they want to hear. Friends, listen. This is a prophecy that has come to pass in our backyard. Now, I normally don't read a lengthy quote, but I think John MacArthur does it really good, and I think you'll see this here on the screen. And so let me read this to you because I think he just hits it on the head. Congregations who for decades, amen, Rosalie, who for decades have heard only a preacher's insights and learn the most recent psychological and social theories are shocked and offended when they hear, thus saith the Lord. To them, the truth and the standards of Scripture seem unloving, inhibiting, and outdated. And the man of God who preaches that truth and holds believers to these divine standards, not the pastor's standards, friends, to those divine standards, the thus saith the Lord, the man of God who does that, the pastor who does that, is himself considered insensitive, judgmental, unloving, perhaps maybe even irrelevant. And many churchgoers simply do not want to hear authoritative and demanding preaching about an authoritative and demanding God. Next slide here. Like those about whom Paul warned Timothy, they are not inclined to endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In our own day, this is what MacArthur said, the late MacArthur, there is no shortage of preachers who are willing to oblige such self-hearted hearers. By and large, the most popular preaching is broad-minded, anecdotal, entertaining, ego-building, and above all, never confrontational, never dogmatic. It offends no pride, it disturbs no conscience, and is a clear reflection of the humanistic spirit of the age in which tolerance and unity at any cost are the supreme virtues. Friends, I couldn't have said it better. But even Jeremiah had the same thing in Israel. You know what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31? He says, the prophets prophesy lies. The pastors, the religious leaders, they prophesy lies. This is what Jeremiah says, the priests exercise power by their own authority, and my people love to have it this way. The itching ears. Look, this phenomenon is not a 21st century innovation. It is as old as fallen humanity's hatred of the true God, friends. And so the danger of soft preaching is simply this. It doesn't press the weight of eternal things onto the soul. It makes everything feel like it's optional. Maybe you take it, maybe you leave it. Maybe you do this, maybe you don't. It treats the living word of God, friends, like it's something relevant when you feel if it's maybe just needed that week. Now, I just want to give a quick doctrinal note here because the authority from which preaching flows is not, again, the authority of a church. It's not the authority of a preacher or a pastor or an elder. It's the authority of the Bible over the church. Look, in this church, at Grace Church, the Word of God governs the pulpit. The pulpit doesn't govern the Word. Authoritative preaching is preaching under authority. And that authority is God. That's exactly what we confess this morning. And I don't have to read this to you. We believe in what? The Holy Bible, it was written by people who were divinely inspired. It's the perfect treasure of heavenly instruction. God is its author. Salvation is its purpose and truth without any mixture of error. And we could go on and go on. But it's the supreme, we said this morning, it's the supreme standard for evaluating all human conduct, creeds, and opinions. Paul says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15, you were given wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 30, every word of God is pure. He is the shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, or he'll rebuke you, and you will be proved a liar. And so if that's not true, if the authority doesn't come from God, if all of what we just talked about, if all that we just read from 2 Timothy 3 to Proverbs 30 to 3:16, all the way to Psalm chapter, what did we read this morning? Psalm chapter 119. I should have known that. If that is all true, friends, the preacher has no right to soften the message. He has no right to affirm what God has called sin. He has no right to chase itching ears when God has called him to preach the cure. Spurgeon said this of John Bunyan. If you know John Bunyan, he's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You know what he said of John Bunyan? He said, if you could cut him, you know what he'd bleed? Not Lucky Charms, Scripture. And so the question that you have to ask even this morning is, how many preachers, pastors, churches, how many ordinary Christians could that be said of today? If we were to cut you, would you bleed Scripture? Because the soft age is always going to choose comfort over truth. And the faithful Christian, the faithful preacher, does the opposite. He stands under Scriptures. He declares truth with all authority, not his authority, but God's authority, and he brings both encouragement and rebuke. The content of authoritative preacher, the manner of authoritative preacher. Let's talk about the third and final thing this morning, the courage of authoritative preaching. Let no one disregard you. This is what Paul tells Titus. Now, the original language, it kind of gives this idea of a compound word. It means to evade them mentally, to sidestep what's been declared, to treat a person as irrelevant. And so when he says, let no man disregard you, or let no one disregard you, it kind of carries this idea of someone who might listen to a sermon and then proceed to think about any way that they can around it. To hear God's truth, or to see God's truth, or to be exposed to God's truth, and then to say, for that person, but not for me. I'm convicted, but it doesn't really matter. This is that idea, to disregard truth. And so what Paul is telling Titus is, hey, look, you need to help them understand that they are not to disregard truth, not to disregard you because you're some great thing. It's not an ego protection that Paul is trying to tell Titus here. Titus is not called to demand reverence. Do not disregard me. I am the pastor. That's not what he's saying here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. What Paul is saying is you cannot allow people in churches to dismiss the message, the truth. Let no one disregard that. I like how the Puritan preachers put it. They said, do not thyself disesteem and cheapen thy authority. Friends, look at this. Paul is acknowledging the reality of this. Here's the reality of our own wicked hearts. We will try to disregard it. Paul doesn't say, hey, don't worry, everyone's going to receive the message. Everyone's going to love the truth. Paul says, don't let it happen. Because here's the reality, there's always going to be people who are looking for loopholes. There's always going to be people who are going to try to apply the text to everyone else but themselves. This is the human heart. This is my heart. This is your heart, friends. People are going to decide, oh, the preacher's too something. Ah, oh, he's too something. He's too young. He's too old. He's too direct. I like a softer tone. He's too theological. He's too practical. He's too focused on sin. He's too focused on grace. He's too Baptist. He's too political. He's not political enough. He's too serious. He's not serious enough. He's too intense. There's always a two. Two, 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 two. And what Paul tells Titus is, don't let them disregard the message. Because church, in a soft age, faithfulness is not the path of least resistance. Actually, faithfulness is the path of most resistance. And so the preacher and the Christian who preaches with authority, you're going to be called intolerant. You're going to be accused of being unloving. You're going to. Can I just let you in? I've been accused of that. I hate it. I wish people wouldn't view me that way. But I sit in the courtroom of heaven, not in the courtroom of social media. Do you? The pastor will see people go to congregations with better ministries and better production values and softer truth. That's just going to happen. It's going to happen. The temptation is real. It presents itself every single week for the pastor to edge towards the middle, to try to rough off the edges and to soften the message and to make it kind of more appealing for as many people as you can, to sidestep texts that are going to be difficult. That's the temptation, brothers and sisters, for pastors to do that. And friends, it ought not be. God will not allow it. Look just one more text with me. Titus chapter 2. Just go down a few verses, verses 7 and 8. This is, again, the companion passage for this command. You know what Titus is, or Paul tells Titus to do? He says this, in everything make yourself an example of good works, with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Titus, you are to be an example for other Christians. You are to have integrity. You are to have dignity. Your message is to be sound. Look at verse 8. Sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say. And so the way that a pastor keeps people from disregarding him is not bully pulpits, is not, well, you better, well, ooh, ooh. It's not how a pastor keeps people from disregarding the message. He doesn't keep that through force. He doesn't keep that through a platform size or through some political savvy. How does a pastor keep people online with truth? It's through his own integrity. When a man's life, when a Christian's life and his message are aligned, what we preach on Sunday is what you'll see when I'm with my kids at their five-year-old or their fifth birthday party today, and some of you are there. It should be aligned. And by the way, friends, the same for you. The same for you. The water cooler talk ought to be the same as you're speaking of Christ here in this place. See, when a man's message and his life are aligned, what he preaches on Sunday is what he lives on Monday. Who the family sees, go back to the in-laws, who the family sees at home is who you ought to see walking into this place for the pastor, for everyone. And so why? Well, the reason why is that the word carries weight with integrity. And people can reject it. They might dislike the truth. They might not like it. They will not like it. I mean, the scriptures declare that our hearts are wicked and sinful. Of course we won't like the truth. But the thing is, they cannot dismiss it as being hypocritical. And that's the key. Well, you know what? I disagree with him, but he's following the Bible and he's living without hypocrisy. That's what every unbeliever ought to look at your life and say. What every unsaved individual in our community ought to look at our church, this pastor, you, and say, hey, you know what? Their truth, I don't like their truth. I hate the truth. I don't want the truth. But at least they're not hypocrites. And so 2 Timothy 4, that's exactly what Paul is telling Titus. Do you know how you get people to not disregard? Is not bully pulpiting, is not, you know, platform size or having a big this or whatever. No, no. You know how you get people to not disregard the message? You live a life that's consistent, friends, with the message. The Jewish elite killed Jesus. I'll say it again. The Jewish elite killed Jesus. The Cretan culture here in Titus despised Titus. The Roman world, did they like Paul? Did they hate him? They hated him, right? And the American church increasingly despises anyone who will not soften the message. And the response of a faithful Christian and the response of a faithful pastor and a faithful preacher is not become bitter, is not to double down with harshness and be mean about it. No, no. The response is to proclaim these things, to encourage and to rebuke with all authority and to hold the ground. And so as we round out this morning, church, this is a passage for you too. This is not just a passage for pastors or for preachers. You are not just looking at a passage like this and think, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I can dismiss it. I don't need to think about it because it's not for me. It was, you know, to Titus and you're a pastor and so maybe it's for you. Look, you are called not just to receive the proclaimed word, but to receive it for what it is. And the proclaimed word of God is not just the message of a man, friend. It's the message of God. It is the word of God. And you're not called to go shopping for a church that's going to scratch and itch your preferences. You're not called to do that, but you are called to sit under the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word and to allow the word of God to work in you, friend. And so the soft age is going to tell you this. The soft age is going to say, you know, church needs to make you feel comfortable, but the Bible tells you that church is not supposed to be comfortable. Church is supposed to call you to be holy. And comfort and holiness are not always the same thing. See, the most loving thing that a pastor in a church and that the word of God can do in your heart and life is to confront you and me. Because the Word of God, it is active, it is living, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I want you to hear clearly that sin leads to death. But grace has appeared. And that grace comes from Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem you and I from lawlessness and to make you his own possession. And so the woman that is scrolling on Facebook looking for her unicorn church, she is not the enemy. She is not the enemy, friends. She's a soul that's made in the image of God. She's hunting for a religious experience that's going to validate her life. And she doesn't need more affirming congregations. She needs what every one of us needs, the grace of God that has appeared in Jesus Christ. She needs the Bible preached without apology. She needs to receive by faith the grace that has appeared before all men. She needs the glory of the gospel. And that woman and all of those people on that post, you know what, can I tell you? She and they can have it. Can I tell you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have it too. You can have the grace of God. Not because you found the right church, not because you sorted out your theology first. No, that's not the grace of God that I know. That's not the grace of God that's appeared before all men. Grace saves. And that's the whole message. Not works, not effort, not affirmation, not inclusion as the world defines it. Grace. Grace saves. Jesus Christ stood in your place, friend. He bore the weight of lawlessness, your lawlessness. He bore my lawlessness, and he bore it on a cross. And so, Titus, preach these things. In a soft age when the world goes hunting for unicorns, you know what we do? We stand behind the authority of the Word of God. We stand behind the grace of a living God. And we stand behind the commission of Jesus Christ. Church, can you let that be your prayer?